in our study, the book of Acts, chapter 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." They stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the Jew, for we are the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Amen. The first martyr, you may be seated. In our last lesson, we studied the church's first administrative problem and how that the apostles had to delegate authority and have some more help meeting the needs of the people. And Stephen, the man that we're studying here tonight, was one of those men who was chosen to help do this job. We read the qualifications in verse 3 last week that had to be met, and Stephen met those qualifications. He had a good report. He was full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And here in verse 8, we read he was also full of faith and power and did great wonders and miracles. It is a trick of the devil and a lie from the pits of hell that says unless you are called to preach in a pulpit somewhere that you cannot do anything for God. That is a lie from the pits of hell. Everybody here has a ministry. There is something that you can do in the kingdom of God. I've told you many times, and I'll continue to remind you, God did not save you just to have somebody else to save. He saved you for a reason. He saved you for a purpose. He saved you for a mission. There is something that you can are qualified to do to advance the kingdom of God. Romans 12, 4 through 8 says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us," it's not because of us, it's not because we're special, it's not because God loves us more than he loves somebody else, just because he gives us a gift that he doesn't give somebody else. God gives according to his grace, the way he intends for us to be gifted. All right? So nobody can say they're better than somebody else because they're a preacher or because they're a teacher or because they're a musician or because they're a door greeter or whatever. We all have a part to function in the body of Christ. And if we're not doing what God's called us to do, then there is a weakness in the body. We talked a little bit this morning at early morning prayer about the chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Doesn't matter how strong all the other links are, if there's a weak link in there that breaks, well, then the chain is not going to do the job that it could have done if the links were linked together the way God intended for them to be. Amen? So I just inserted all of that right in the middle of this verse. Forgive me. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity or generosity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." So we're all part of a team, and unless we fulfill our role and responsibility, the team will not function as it is intended to function. One of the first things that I did as becoming your pastor, I told Carly the first change to make on the webpage. I said, "I want you to change the word staff to the word team." We are a team. Yes, we're a staff, but we are a team. We're working together for the good of the body. So Stephen was not a pastor, but he was a layman in the church who desired to be used of God, and God used him to prosper the kingdom of God. I've told you before, and I'll continue to tell you, I told you last week, in fact, if I'm the only one involved in ministry around here, a lot of ministry will go undone. We'll never reach our potential. The church will not grow as God intends for it to grow if just one or two people are doing the ministry. Stephen was full of faith. That's one reason why we have in these sign-up sheets out there for you to sign up, for you to give of yourself to find a place to serve in the kingdom of God. And you can serve. It might just be opening the door, but you can serve. You can be the best usher you can be. Amen. Well, I don't have, a very important position. Well, how are they going to get here if they can't come through the door? That's a pretty important position, you ask me. And the way you greet them might have a whole lot to do with whether they come back. You need to greet them with a smile on your face, with a bounce in your step. We're glad to have you. Welcome. And let me also just insert this in here. We hadn't talked about it, and it's not in my notes, but we also need to greet people leaving too. When they're leaving, I know, a lot of them, it's a beeline to get out of here for whatever reason. Some of them don't want nobody to catch them. But you need to catch them anyway on the way out and say, hey, we're glad you came. We're going to save you a seat again next week. I just threw that in there for free, all right? So we don't want to just greet them coming. We want to also speak to them going. Let them know that we were glad that they're here. And if there's anything we can do to help them, we're here to serve. Somebody say amen. We're here to serve. So Stephen was full of faith. He was full of the Holy Ghost and power. He was a man of wisdom. He was allowing the power and the Spirit of God to flow through him, and miracles and signs and wonders were taking place. Mark 16, 17 and 18 says, these signs shall follow them that believe. Everybody say that believe. It does not say these signs shall follow them that preach. It says these signs shall follow them that believe. That's you, if you're a believer. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. That doesn't mean you go around looking for snakes. That means if you get bit, you can expect to live. Amen. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. That doesn't mean you go around testing God by drinking poison and Drano. Don't be doing that. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Who? The believers. It's not only the pastor that has to pray with somebody that can to leave somebody to God. You can pray a prayer of salvation. You can help somebody be saved and find a place in the kingdom of God. It's not just the pastor that can cast out devils. If you have the power of God living in you, you can cast out devils. It's not just the pastors that can pray for somebody and they be healed. And what happens if the pastor's out of town on vacation and you get deathly sick? Well, sorry, the pastor's gone. Good luck with that. Picked a bad time to go get sick. No, you can pray for one another. You can pray for yourself. Amen. I've done that before. Just lay hands on myself. Some of you need to do that. Not saying there's not a place for the pastor in the church. The Bible teaches us that there is. I have my place and you have your place. And some people, want to get out of their place and get somebody else's place. But God has a place for every one of us. The problem is usually not because everybody's trying to take the pastor's place. The problems are usually because they're not willing to take their own place. Ding, ding, ding. Amen. You have a place in the kingdom of God to see that the will of God is done and accomplished. Acts 1 and 8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Ye shall receive power. Turn to your neighbor and say, that means you. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Amen. You shall. Ephesians 1, 18 through 19 says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. So these things are not just to the preachers or to the ministers. This is to you, the saints of God. Ephesians 3, 14 through 20. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be also able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. It's in you. It's in us. We have that power. We have that strength through the Holy Ghost. So Acts 6 and 8 says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So he's just another person. He's just a lay member in the church, but he's full of faith and he's full of power, like every one of us should be. Verse 9 and 10, and there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. He's full of the Holy Ghost, and he's doing what every one of us that's full of the Holy Ghost is supposed to be doing, and that's being a witness. Amen. That's letting our light shine. That's not being ashamed or embarrassed to publicly declare our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. I was also talking this morning about when you introduce yourself, you can say, my name is Timothy Green and I'm a Christian. And I go to Cottonwood Christian Fellowship. Go ahead and add that in there too. What's wrong with doing that? I mean, that's going to open a door wide open for you to be a witness. Can I get a witness? My name's Timothy Grant, and I'm a witness. And I'm a Christian. And don't ask where I go to church. No, you're supposed to be bold. You're supposed to be courageous. You're supposed to be a light in the darkness. We talked about this before too. They don't mind spewing their filth on you. They don't mind you listening to what they have blaring on their radio. They don't mind you knowing what they stand for. So why should we be intimidated by that and be embarrassed to let them know that we're a blood-bought child of God? So he's a witness. He's not embarrassed to publicly declare his faith. The Bible says they disputed with Stephen. They're arguing with him, but they're not able to resist his wisdom because the Spirit of God is flowing through him. Luke 21:15 says, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. God's going to give you a mouth. I know you've got one of those, but he's also going to give you wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. You're smarter than you think you are. God will give you the wisdom if you'll believe in him and you'll trust in him. James 1 and 5, we talked about this. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men. Everybody say all men. He's not a respecter of persons. If he'll give wisdom to me, he'll give wisdom to you. All you have to do is ask him. He gives it liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, is that in the Bible? So is it true? It's true. If you need wisdom, if you want his wisdom, ask of God, and he'll give you wisdom. So Stephen's full of the Holy Ghost, and the Spirit and wisdom are flowing through him. And those who are trying to discredit him and his witness, they're not able to get ahead. They're not able to win the argument because the Holy Ghost has given him the words to say. You know what? It's wonderful. It's amazing. There have been times in my life and in my witness and in my counseling that God would give me something to say. And after I say it, I just think, where'd that come from? Thank you, Jesus, for coming to my rescue. Thank you for giving me the words to say. Thank you for helping me to help these people, because I can't do it without you. But if you'll ask him, he'll help you. So there arose certain in the synagogue. that's disputing with him, and Saul of Tarsus, who would later be converted and renamed Paul. He's a member of this synagogue. He's among those who are not able to discredit Stephen, which makes him even more angry and hostile toward the early church. We've already studied how that Ananias and Sapphira lied to Simon Peter about their offering. And they were not only lying to him, but most importantly, they were lying to God, right? The Bible said they were lying to the Holy Ghost that was living inside of Simon Peter. So likewise, when a person resists the message of the truth of God's word, they're not resisting me. They're, because I'm not preaching out of my book. I'm preaching out of God's book. So when I give you chapter and verse of what God says and you don't like it, it's not my problem. You take it up with him. It's your problem. I'm just the mailman. I'm just delivering it. I'm just telling you what he said. So when they resist, they're not really resisting me, and that's something I had to learn, and I've talked to you about that. That's something I had to learn as a young preacher, is to not take it personal when they didn't respond the way that I wanted them to respond. God said, did you tell the truth? Yes. Did you tell what I told you to tell? Yes. Did you speak from my word? Yes. Okay, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. You told them what needed to be said, now it's up to them. So it's no surprise that Stephen, living as he was, full of the spirit and wisdom, gets people riled up. You know what? People will try their best to discredit you if you're living a life that makes them feel bad. Convicted? Well, that's true. I mean, your life can convict somebody else. And so when they're convicted, instead of dealing with the conviction and being open and honest and responsive, well then, you know, they feel bad and they lash out against you. And they, verse 11, and they suborned men or persuaded men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses, speaking of Stephen, and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. Those in the synagogue were so mad at Stephen that they bribed some people to lie against him, until not only were they mad and upset, but so were the people. So Stephen is arrested and he's taken to court before the Sanhedrin and he's placed on trial for his life. Three charges that they bring against him. One is blasphemy against the temple. They taught that God dwelt in the temple, in the building, in the sanctuary. But Stephen is telling them that God dwells in the hearts and the lives of people, not just in buildings. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 through 17 says, know ye not, don't you know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Verse 19 and 20, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's why it's important that we take care of our body. Our bodies are the temple of God. The Spirit of God lives inside of here. So if you do something to abuse your body, whether through drugs or through alcohol or cutting yourself or whatever you're doing, you're inflicting pain on the temple of God. I know some people don't like that. It's my body. I can do with it what I want to. No, you can't. You are not your own. You belong to him, so you're to bring glory and honor to him. Well, if I want to wear it, I'll wear it. Does it bring glory and honor to him? Well, I didn't get not one amen on that. I'll move on, but you know it's the truth. So they say he's blaspheming the temple. They say he's blaspheming the law. He's telling them that Jesus came to fulfill the law. The law hasn't been done away with. Instead, it's just words and commandments, but we now have the law of God that's written in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Matthew 5 and 17, Jesus said, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill." The third accusation was they accused him of preaching the destruction of the temple and the Jewish customs. Now remember, these charges are false. Stephen did not preach any of these things. He didn't preach against the law. He just said what Jesus said. He came to fulfill the law. He didn't preach against the temple. He just said, hey, instead of you focusing on worshiping God in the temple, you need to also worship God in your life, the way that you live, and the things that you do. Romans 8, 1 through 4 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, I'm going to teach the book of Romans one of these years, but there's a whole lot to be said about that, because this is some people's favorite scripture. They think they can live any way they want to live, and you're not going to condemn me. You're not going to make me feel bad. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you're walking after the flesh, if you're not walking after the Spirit, there is some reason for some condemnation. You better thank God if he brings condemnation, if he brings conviction to you for the life that you're living that's not lived in obedience to the Word of God. You better not pass that off and act like that's no big deal. You better hit your knees and repent. I know that's not popular out there in the internet world, but that's truth anyway. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So back to Acts 15, 6 and 15. "And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." Stephen is so full of the Holy Ghost and the power of God that his face is actually beaming. He is actually radiant with God's power and God's Spirit. Just like Moses was in the Old Testament that we know about. Exodus 34, 29 and 30 says, "And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone." So the face of Stephen is as of an angel. There is an illumination. There is a radiance about it as he stands before them and testifies of the truth of God. And then Acts 7 and 1 says, "And then the high priest said, are these things so?" Now, Stephen is given an opportunity to defend himself, and he tells the story of the history of Israel. His sermon here covers verse 2 through 53, and I don't have time to spend on each of those verses, so I'll just kind of summarize it. He talks about their history. He talks about Abraham. He talks about Joseph. He talks about Moses. Acts 7, 51 through 53 says, he's giving his altar call. He's wrapping things up. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears." Obviously, he hadn't read the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. "You do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, among whom you have been now the betrayers and the murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." So that's the conclusion to his message. What are they going to do about it? They're going to run to the altar and say, "Thank you, Pastor Stephen, Brother Stephen, for sharing the truth of God's word. We're going to repent." Verse 54 says, "And when they heard these things, they were cut to their hearts, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." Now remember, he's on trial for his life. He's given the opportunity to defend himself. But instead of actually defending himself, he preaches to them the truth. He preaches to them the tragic failure of the people to follow God and to obey his word. He showed them how God called and founded the nation of Israel to seek and to inhabit the promised land. He showed them how Israel had rejected God's call time and time again throughout their history. He shows them how God delivered them time and time again, trying his best to cause them to turn around to live for him, but they don't do it. And so he concludes by telling them that they've murdered the just one, Jesus Christ. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which have shown before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and the murderers. So the message that he preaches, it does the job. It brings conviction. They're pierced in their heart. So what's their response going to be? How are they going to handle the conviction? Are they going to repent like they should? Are they going to react? When they heard this, they were cut to their heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. The word of God pierced their heart. They were convicted by the truth of what he said, but they reacted instead of repented. And a lot of people still do that today. The truth of God's word convicts them, and instead of coming to a place of repentance, they react and bow up and get mad and storm out. That's why you need to catch them before they leave. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Man, that was some good preaching, wasn't it? No, it wasn't. I didn't preach it. Well, it was the truth. God bless you. We're praying for you. Instead of repenting, they reacted. They gnashed on him with their teeth. They were filled with anger and rage, and they unleashed their fury on him just like a pack of dogs. People? Yeah, people. Verse 55 and 56, and he being full of the Holy Ghost. Oh, it helps when you're full of the Holy Ghost. You better be full of the Holy Ghost when this kind of stuff happens. Being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up steadfastly into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Again, it's mentioned that Stephen's full of the Holy Ghost. God's Spirit is still there filling his heart. God promised us that he would never leave us or forsake us. And that's certainly true when we're faced in with crisis, just like Stephen is faced with here. He's facing an angry mob, but he's filled with the Holy Ghost. He's filled with the power and the presence of God. Not only was God there and his presence there and the glow upon his face, but God gives him a vision into the heavenlies. And what he saw was the glory of God. He saw God's brightness and splendor and radiance. He also mentioned seeing Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And we've talked in times past about what that signifies, a place of power and position. Normally it's said that Jesus is sitting on the right hand, but notice here it says he's standing. He's overlooking what's going on. He's observing the power and the strength that this faithful man of God is exhibiting. Amen. Wouldn't you like to know that you brought Jesus to his feet? Go, Tim! Atta boy! I want to sit down, but I can't sit down, man. You're doing so good. That's awesome. You can. Stephen did. Seeing all this is more than he can contain, and he bursts forth saying, behold! I mean, here they are gnashing on him with their teeth. Here they are, you know, ready to kill him. And he's radiant, full of the Holy Ghost. Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man is standing on the right hand of God. And that only made him more angry. Verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. They cried louder, trying to drown him out and what it was that he's trying to say. And they stopped their ears because they didn't want to hear what he had to say. And they ran upon him, attacking him with vengeance. In verse 58, they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. They drug him out of the city and they began to stone him to death. They didn't want to know the truth. They didn't want to hear his message. They didn't want to change their ways. What do most people do when they don't like the message? They discredit or kill the messenger. We don't like your message. We don't like what you're preaching. We're not going to acknowledge that it's the truth and that we're believing a lie and going to be damned. We're going to attack your credibility. We're going to attack the message and the messenger. And they did both. They tried to discredit him and stone him to death. And here we find the first mention of Saul. He watched all that was going on as those who stoned Stephen laid their coats at his feet. You guys go ahead. I don't want to get dirty. Y'all pick up the stones. Y'all go ahead and kill him. I'll just make sure nobody runs off with your coat. Verse 59, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Notice what he's doing. He's calling upon God and he says, Lord Jesus. Stephen knows what Paul is going to find out or Saul on his way to Damascus when God strikes him down on the ground. He says, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. So Stephen's calling on Jesus to receive his spirit. He's still trusting in God. He's trusted him in his life, and now he's trusting him in his death. He didn't lose his faith, his confidence in God, just because he was suffering some persecution. You know, some people, they're able to praise God when everything's going good, but when there's a little bit of persecution, you know, they fall apart. No, oh, I can't show up, Pastor. What's wrong? Oh, the devil's just been after me. What more reason do you have to get here? If he's chasing you, let him chase you to the house of God. That's a good way to get him off your trail. He ain't going to come in here. If he is, we're going to cast him out in Jesus' name. We're going to make him uncomfortable. He wants to be where he's comfortable. He's not comfortable in here. Like a cat in a room of rocking chairs. He's not comfortable. It's not going to be pleasant for him. So he calls to Jesus to receive his spirit. He's trusting in God. And he kneels down, verse 60, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Notice, before he dies, his last prayer request is a prayer of forgiveness. He's full of the Holy Ghost, remember? You got to be full of the Holy Ghost to pray this kind of prayer when people's killing you, when people's persecuting you. You don't say, God, give them what they deserve. God, make sure they go to hell. No. He kneels down. He cries with a loud voice, saying, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. He's praying the same prayer that Jesus prayed on the cross. Luke 23:34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So when Stephen prayed that God would not lay this sin to their charge, it says three things to us. One, he was filled with compassion and forgiveness. He wanted his persecutors to be saved. Two, men will be charged for their sin. He said, lay not this sin to their charge. You're going to be charged for your sin if your sin is not dealt with. The third thing, the charge of sin must be removed from a man's life before he's going to be accepted by God. So Stephen is just obeying Scripture. Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Oh, this is a good indicator of how much Jesus you have on the inside. Somebody curse you, God bless you. Somebody run you off the road, sir, go right ahead. Not a problem. Got all day. It's a good indication. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Pray for them. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Anybody want mercy? We all better raise our hand for that. We all want mercy. Well, then if we want mercy, we need to be merciful. The measure you mete out is the measure you're going to receive. You want God to be harsh on everybody else and lenient on you. That's not the way it works. We want God to give everybody else what they deserve. But we want him to look the other way. It don't work like that. Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Be wise to remember that. Notice also how his death here is described. Verse 60, and he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, saying, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Didn't say he died. Didn't say he suffered. It said he fell asleep. He just passed from this life into the next life. You might not understand this, but death really doesn't come to the believer. It was credited to Billy Graham, but actually it was D.L. Moody who said it first. He said, when you hear that Billy Graham has died, don't believe it, because I've never been any more alive than I am now. D.L. Moody said that. When you hear that I've died, when you hear that I've passed on, I'm not dead. I'm in the presence of God. John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. John 8:51, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Remember what Jesus said concerning his friend Lazarus? They came to him telling him that Lazarus had died, was sick, was going to die if he didn't hurry up and get there. In John 11:11-13, he said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. One last scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We just lay down and go to sleep and wake in his presence. What's there to be afraid of? Oh, I'm scared to death. Well, you shouldn't be. If you're ready to go, if you're full of the power of God in your life, that's what you've been living for. Death, where's your sting? You've lost your sting. I'm not scared. I'm not afraid. So Stephen's the first. You're not the first. Stephen was the first martyr of the church. He was the first. He wasn't the last. But you know what? We can live such a life. What a great example of a man who's attacked, of a man who's abused, of a man who's lied upon. All these false accusations they bring against Stephen. But he's full of the Holy Ghost. He's radiant. He's still got the Spirit of God in his life. And he's praying for their salvation. Father, don't lay this sin to their charge. Forgive them. Just like Jesus, they don't know what they're doing. They're out of their mind. They're out of it. Folks, that happens in a mob mentality. People lose their head, and they're just going along with the mob and the crowd. They don't even know. That's what these marches that's going on. They don't even know what they're marching for. They just don't have nothing else to do because they're not working. Well, don't get me off on that. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for the richness of your word. We thank you for the testimony and the example of this great man of God. Lord, he wasn't a preacher. He wasn't a pastor. He didn't have an apostleship, but he loved you, and he was full of faith, and he was full of the Holy Ghost, and he was full of wisdom. And God, and I pray that's been stressed here tonight so that every person in the sound of my voice leaves here knowing that through the power of your Spirit, and through the wisdom that you make available to every one of us, we can be an example. We can be a witness. We can do a work for you. And Lord, that's what we want to do for your glory and for your name's sake. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you. Sign up out there. Be of service to the kingdom of God in some area.